Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to church again for a second time today. Would you join me now in singing the pre-service hymn, Not What My Hands Have Done, on page 2 of your bulletin.
Peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord this afternoon by first singing together from Psalter 204. Psalter 204, we sing all the stanzas. occasion. Our scripture reading this afternoon comes from two passages of the New Testament. First from Romans chapter 7, Romans 7, beginning at verse 7, and then from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Romans 7, beginning at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So far the reading. And we turn secondly to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, just reading a few verses actually. Some of the verses which are quoted by our catechism, particularly verse 30, speaking of Christ. But let's read verses 26 through 30. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So far the reading of God's holy word. We turn in our catechism also this afternoon to Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6. And you find it on page 32 in the back of your Psalters, 32. The first question is, why must he, and that's referring to the mediator that's mentioned in question 15, why must he, that is the mediator, be very man and also perfectly righteous? The answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which had sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he in one person be also very God? that he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Where do you know this from? The answer, from the Holy Gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. So far our catechism. Let us make confession of our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And so please join with me in making confession from your heart and with your mouth, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us respond by singing together from Psalter 117. 117, and we sing all the stanzas.
Thank you. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to 377. 377. And we sing together from stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 7. 1, 2, 6, and 7. Following the sermon, we sing from Psalter 243, and we sing the first four stanzas. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we heard that in light of our natural condition, we can only really cry out to God for deliverance. We heard the same thing this morning in our consideration of Jesus' response to Nicodemus. And we learn that we are not able to acquire our own deliverance, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. And we also learn that no mere creature can pay the price for our sins, since the same human nature that had sinned needs to make payment for them. And so being aware of the reality of our situation should lead us to an earnest plea for deliverance from God. Now that sounds a bit dismal, doesn't it? But it is reality. And we must also acknowledge that this doesn't change after our salvation, as if this truth is only relevant for unbelievers. We must, as Paul did in Romans 7 after his conversion, repeatedly be crying out to God, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" You see, the result of our sin is alienation from God. And it's absolutely essential that God's holy and avenging justice be satisfied in order to deliver us from our sin and misery. We cannot come to an agreeable solution to our conflict which our sin has caused. We cannot offer anything to God that would be an acceptable proposal of peace by ourselves.
If there is to be peace, it has to come from God's side. And therefore, we learn that we need a mediator that is true and righteous man and at the same time true God. And today we hear how God comes to us with an answer to our sin. You see, this is essential in our understanding of the gospel. It's that God comes to us with an answer for our sin. He provides a way for our desperate condition and in our desperate condition to be restored into favor with Him. He provides redemption. And if He had not done so, then all of us would be condemned eternally in hell. And surely that truth should stimulate the people of God to worship Him. It should stimulate us to worship Him and to glorify His holy name. Because apart from Him, we have no hope. And so today we learn of the only mediator between God and man. That's our theme this afternoon in our consideration of the biblical doctrines that are outlined for us in Lord's Day 6. The only mediator between God and man. We'll look at the qualities of this mediator, the identity of this mediator, and then lastly, the sufficiency of this mediator. When you are looking for a mediator, and remember, a mediator is one who negotiates, you might say, between two opposing parties. You need a mediator that is acceptable to both parties, but particularly you need a mediator that is acceptable to the offended party. And we have learned, of course, that God is offended by our sin, and therefore our mediator, above all things, must be acceptable to God. And we heard that the only one that could be acceptable to God is someone who is true and righteous man, and at the same time, true God. And so first, this mediator needs to be true man because God's justice required that the same human nature that had sinned should make payment for our sins. And one who is himself a sinner cannot make this payment. We learned that last time. And so the first aspect of this mediator is the genuineness of this mediator's human nature. And the second aspect of his human nature is focused upon his holiness and his righteousness. You see, those who have sinned against God have broken His commandments. And we are duty bound to keep all of His commandments, both in body and soul. And we have sinned against God. And so that we are naturally under the curse of God and deserve to be punished. And therefore, God's justice must be satisfied for guilty sinners. And so if that's the case, then this mediator must possess a body and a soul like us. Otherwise, he would not be able to satisfy the justice of God. And he must in his human nature suffer body and soul under the wrath and the curse and the punishment of God. And he had to present flawless obedience in body and soul to all the commandments of God without the least deviation or transgression. And therefore, only one who is very man, but a perfect man, could be our mediator before God. Now, this is taught repeatedly in the Word of God in a most compelling way. In Romans 5, verse 19, we read, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. By Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also, by one man's," and notice the man's, "obedience, many will be made righteous." The one mediator between God and man. Hebrews 5, verse 1. "Every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." But then the writer of Hebrews later shows us that God's mediator is the greater high priest, who did not have to offer up sacrifices for his own sin. He was a true and righteous man. And we read in Hebrews 2 verse 7, "Therefore in all things," speaking of the mediator, "he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And God had declared this truth from the very beginning, when in Genesis 3 verse 15, immediately after the fall, this mediator, he says, will come from the seed of the woman. He must be a man, you see. And subsequently, God made this truth known throughout the Old Testament, also in His prophecies concerning the coming mediator. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And all this makes it clear that He who is to be our mediator and deliver must be a very man. But he also had to be a righteous man. He had to be holy, sinless, innocent, unblemished, perfectly righteous. Even as our first parents, Adam and Eve, were perfect before their fall into sin. And the main reason is that one who is himself a sinner could never make payment for another. Because even one sin would disqualify one from being a mediator. He would have a blemish, you see. He would be incapable of satisfying the perfect divine wrath of God for us. And he would not even be able to pay for his own sins, as we saw last time. And anything he offered to God would be unacceptable because it would not be a perfect sacrifice, you see. And that's true of every sinner. And therefore, God requires one to be perfectly holy and righteous to be our mediator. Again, this is plainly taught in the Word of God. Hebrews 7, 26 and 27. We need a high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who does not need daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people. Or in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, those well-known verses, for he made him, speaking of the mediator, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then we speak of how the mediator himself speaks of himself when he speaks of his holiness and righteousness. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is written within my heart. But there are other qualities that this mediator must possess. For even being truly man, and even though he is perfectly holy and righteous, if that's all he was, he would still be incapable of satisfying God's holy justice. And therefore he must be more powerful than all the creatures, that is, one who is very God. He had to be true God to bear the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. You see, God in His holiness is perfect, and it means that He has an eternal wrath which must be poured out upon the one who is to stand in our place. If our mediator had been only a man, even if he was a perfect and righteous man and not God, he would have been crushed under the wrath of God against sin. Because God's wrath, as we have heard, requires both temporal and eternal punishment. And therefore, if one is going to stand in our place, he must be able to bear the eternal wrath of God against sinners, so that he's wounded for our transgressions and he's bruised for our iniquities. A mere man, a simple finite creature, could never endure the eternal wrath of God unless he was at the same time true and eternal God. And so God's wrath is of such infinite proportion that we must exclaim with Moses, who knows the power of your anger? But there's another reason yet why he must be very God. It's so that, we read, he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. You see, he must merit righteousness. The righteousness we need to appear in the presence of God. You see, if our sins were merely forgiven, that would give us no access to God. But we need more than just our sins forgiven. We need that positive righteousness. We need a righteousness by which we can come into the presence of God so that we are holy in the sight of God. We must be brought to life, but then being brought to life, we must have in us this righteousness which God finds acceptable and pleasing in His sight. And so our mediator must be such that he has merited that righteousness. To do all this, he must, as one commentator states, deliver us from the power of the devil. He must humble us before God by stripping us of everything. He must unite us to himself by true faith. He must deliver us from the guilt and the power of sin. He must make us partakers of peace and reconciliation. He must sanctify and renew us. He must powerfully preserve and protect us. He must govern us by his Spirit. He must carry us, sustain us, and establish us. And lastly, fully reckon and glorify us in our death and resurrection. And the only one who's qualified to do all that must be God Almighty himself. And if this mediator was not God, he would be incapable of obtaining this all for us. And therefore it's clear that the mediator must be none other than true God Himself. And so He speaks in Isaiah 45 verse 22, "Look to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." God is the one who provides this mediator. And this leads us to our second point, the identity of this mediator. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of this glorious mediator in 1 Timothy when he says that our mediator, the one mediator between God and man, is as Paul says, the man Christ Jesus. And you know here that Paul refers to Him both in His human and His divine nature. He is the man Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord Jesus was the true and perfect man, and at the same time, true God, means that He was perfectly suitable to be our mediator, acceptable to God. All that God required our mediator to be, Jesus Christ was. He was born of the seed of the woman. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was true and righteous man without sin. He was true God. He had two natures, human and divine, in one person. And there's no other way, Paul tells us, of coming to God. There's no other way of approaching the Lord God of heaven and earth but through this one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll hear a great deal about this in the coming weeks as we go through the doctrines that the Catechism outlines for us, particularly in Lord's Days 10 through 19. We hear how the names of His saving work, how He is the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear of His offices, the office of prophet and priest and king. We see how this confirms His suitability to be our mediator. We hear about His humiliation, how He was incarnate in the flesh, how He suffered His whole life long, how He died on the cross of Calvary, how He was buried in the tomb, and how that He ascended into heaven in His exaltation, and how He is seated at the right hand of God, and how He will return from the clouds of heaven with power and with glory. And we'll hear about all this in the coming weeks. We'll hear about this one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so there is no other way to be reconciled unto God. And this teaches us the importance of reaching out to others who are worshipping other gods. The Muslims, the Hindus, the agnostic, the atheist, all worshippers of other gods. We must recognize that without Christ they are lost. There is only one God. There's not a multiplicity of gods, not a Muslim God and a Hindu God and a God of my own making. It's not that God will somehow accept those who are simply sincere in what they do and that He'll create a way for them to come into the kingdom. No, the Lord says, "Look to Me at all the ends of the earth and be saved, for I am God and there is none else." There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. The only way to God is through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is destined for hell and will be condemned eternally in spite of their sincerity, in spite of their religion. Whatever they may do, they won't be saved unless they come in faith to the Lord Jesus. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name, Peter tells us in Acts 4, verse 12. No other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. These are exclusive words. There is only one way of salvation. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by Me." Only way of salvation is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this impresses upon us the need to let this good news be made known to those we meet, those who meet on the street, your family members, your friends. This is the way of life. He's the only mediator, the one mediator between God and man. You see, this is the only way that sinners can come into the presence of God. It's the only way. Through a mediator, through this God-man, Jesus Christ. He is the intermediator. He is in the middle. He effects reconciliation between God and man. He takes upon Himself the likeness of our sinful flesh. He knows what it is like to struggle in this fallen world where men live and they die without any hope. He's seen the drunkenness. He sees the swearing. He has suffered abuse. He has suffered under the hatred of men. Men spat at him. They hit him on the head with a reed. His family did not understand him. His own friends, they betrayed him. They denied him. They left him. He learned what it was like to be taunted and shoved aside, sent from one official to another. They murdered him in the most cruel manner possible. This was the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for sinners. The price that was paid was the man, Christ Jesus. Not just his sufferings, as if they are something distant from his person, not his actions, not his soul, not his body, but he himself suffered. He was the one who paid the ransom price. He was the mediator. He paid every penny of the price that was due to God for our sins. He purchases liberty for those who have been condemned by sin. He gives himself to die on the cross. He pours out his life unto death. That was the purchase price of sinners. That was the only way that eternal life could be attained. And this ransom, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 verse 6, is for all men. All men. The offer can be made to every single person on the earth. We can go to anyone and say, I have good news for you. I know of a ransom for your sins. I have a Savior for you. I have a shepherd who will watch over you, who will take you to the eternal pastures around the throne of God and the rivers of life. This is all for you. A Redeemer, a Mediator, a Teacher, a King, a Husband, a Friend. You may know Him now as your God, as your Savior. He's for you and for all men to receive. And as many as receive Him, to them He will give the right to be called the sons of the living God. This is the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. And He is, as we see in the third point, a sufficient mediator. We see the sufficiency of this mediator. And the Catechism here, to emphasize the all-sufficiency of this Savior, it quotes one verse, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. And quoting this text places before us the fullness of the Savior. It stresses the all-sufficiency of this mediator. For not only is He true God and not only is He righteous man, but He is the one who, as the God-man, gives to us all that we need. He gives to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It's to Him that we should go. And before it the Catechism expounds all the riches and the fullness of Christ, it simply points to Him. And it says, Jesus Christ is the one who has all that you need. It is Him that has provided us with riches, glorious riches, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, we might go into an explanation of each one of these points, but we'll save that for another day. But simply recognize that nothing more is required for our salvation. We are given wisdom, true wisdom. We are given righteousness that is acceptable to God. We are given sanctification. In other words, we are made holy by God. We are redeemed from our sin, set free from our bondage to sin. Nothing more is required for our salvation. You see, this text places before us all the fullness of Christ and all the riches of His salvation from beginning to end. It does not merely state what Jesus did for us or still does for us or what He gives to us, but it tells us what He is to us. He is to us. He is all this. He is the Christ who has come into the flesh, born of the Virgin, who lived among us, who revealed the Father to us, who was buried in the sepulchre of Joseph of Arimathea, who was raised on the third day, who ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives, who was exalted at the right hand of God, in heaven, far above all principalities and powers, and that every name, named both in this world and in the world to come, that Christ is to us wisdom and from God righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He did all this and He accomplished all this by His perfect obedience. He revealed it all this to us, even in the Old Testament through the prophets and the apostles. He has given this all to us. He was made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And we lay hold of Him by faith, you see. By faith. And to know Him is to know the wisdom of God. To trust Him is to be righteous and holy and free. To possess Him is to possess salvation, righteousness and eternal life and glory. And the term that indeed in a nutshell express this term, these terms express in a nutshell the fullness of that salvation. Our Lord Jesus, He is truly the mediator we need. The one who is true and righteous man and who is true God. Now, the mere knowledge of such a mediator will be of little help to you if you do not truly and personally trust in Him for redemption. Since we, as we've seen both in our series on the Gospel of John as well as in the Catechism, since we have nothing to offer to God, we must surrender ourselves to Him fully for our salvation. We are all guilty by nature, and to blot out our guilt, complete satisfaction for the justice of God must be made. We must be justified before God if we're going to be restored into favor with Him again. And we can never do this ourselves, for we are sinners. We increase our debt against God. In ourselves, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We need this only mediator, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. To believe in Him is to be justified. To believe in Him means to be sanctified. To believe in Him means that you shall be glorified. Let us trust in this one mediator for our salvation. Amen.